this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. You know, last week we looked at how Jesus often does weird things. But today we're going to discover that sometimes Jesus seems to do, well, nothing. We have something that we want him, that we need him to do, yet Jesus seems to just wait. Why is that? Why does Jesus sometimes seem inactive? And does that mean that he doesn't love us?
I thought it would be very appropriate today for us, as we're preparing our hearts for Easter Sunday, to sort of consecrate ourselves in this act of communion today. And I wanted to kind of spend a little time looking at the Word of God today. We've been in Mark for a long time, but I want to take just a little short break from that, and I want us to skip over to the Gospel of John. And if you got your Bible, I hope you'll turn with me to John 11. That's where we're going to be today. It's Palm Sunday, so it's the day that normally today preachers all around the world are preaching on the passage of the triumphal entry. And they're talking about Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. Today I want to look at something a little different, something a little harder. I want to bring a hard teaching today, not your normal good, woohoo, Jesus triumphal. I want to do something different. Today's message is going to be in John 11. It's what happens right before Jesus's triumphal entry, because there was some weird junk that happened right before the triumphal entry. Jesus had just been in Jerusalem. He had just been there doing ministry. And the story is that one of the things that he does is he heals the man born blind. And this causes quite a stir among the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They can't believe that Jesus would do this in the name of God. They're infuriated. They bring the guy in, the formerly blind guy, they bring him in and they interview him and question him, and it doesn't go well. He just keeps saying, well, it was Jesus. Jesus healed me. And they're like, that can't be true. And he's like, well, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. You know, why do you keep asking me about this guy? Do you want to become his follower also? I mean, he gets kind of sarcastic with them, and they get angrier and angrier. And the Pharisees make the decision that there's just no way. They can't keep putting it off. They must kill Jesus. They make the decision. The high priest himself says, this one man's got to die. And so they make this decision that they've got to kill Jesus. And there's a moment right afterwards where they actually get him right where they want him. The Pharisees surround Jesus with stones in hand, ready to kill him in front of everybody, because he is so anti-God in their minds. So they're about to kill him, and Jesus speaks. And as always, he kind of flips the situation back on them. And they don't know what to do for a minute, because if they kill him after what he just said, now they might look like the bad guys to everybody. So they don't know what to do. They try to arrest him, but Jesus and his disciples, they somehow get away. They just escape. And they leave town. They decide the temperature is too hot in Jerusalem right now. We need to lay low. And so they leave town and they go to Bethany. Now, there's two Bethanies in Israel at this time. There's one Bethany, which is just like a little suburb of Jerusalem, right beside Jerusalem. That's not the Bethany they go to. The other Bethany is the one where John the Baptist had been baptizing. It's just on the other side of the Jordan. It's way on out in the countryside. And so they kind of get out of town and they go out into the country, and Jesus is doing ministry there, and he's kind of gotten away from Jerusalem so things can just cool down, because they just tried to kill him there. And so while Jesus is in Bethany, that's when something happens, the something that we're going to look at today in John 11. It's a story that you are familiar with. You know this story really, really well. It's a story about the love of Jesus. Now, when you think about the love of Jesus, you don't normally think about John 11. Normally, you think of what in John? John 3:16, right? We know that one super well. It's one of our favorite love of God verses. It says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? I mean, the whole idea here is that God loves us so much, he comes right to us always, doesn't he? How good is the love of God for us? It is incredible. We were just singing about it a few minutes ago. It's just incredible, his love for us, and he comes to us. Gospel writer John is kind of all about this, right? He doesn't just write that in John 3, but in John 1, he's talking about how Jesus comes to us. He comes to his own people, even though they don't recognize him. In verse 14 of John 1, it says, "The Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." So we love this about God. He loves us so much that he comes to us. We tell stories. We tell stories about the prodigal son that is returning, and the father runs to the son, don't we? And we tell stories about how the one lost little sheep gone astray, the good shepherd leaves the 99 and he comes to us, right? So we talk about this incredible love of God, how he comes to us. Is it true? Yes, of course it's true. That's what the whole story is, that we could not possibly get to him because of our sin, our brokenness. We could not possibly be in the presence of God. So he comes to us and he rescues us from our sin. That's the story. But I'm afraid in our modern day American church culture that the story has morphed, that it's been skewed and twisted, and that I'm afraid the way that we represent that coming to us love of God has been skewed a little off and misrepresented. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at this story in John 11 as Jesus has been hiding out in the far away Bethany. I want to look at what happens and how Jesus responds in love. Okay, are we good? All right, so this is a story you all know. Everybody's very, very familiar with this John 11 story. Let's pick it up in verse 1. You know the story. It says, "A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha." You know this story. What does Jesus end up doing? Yeah, he raises Lazarus from the dead. It's a resurrection story. How fitting to talk about that on the Sunday before Easter. But usually when you hear this passage preached, the focus is on the back part of the story, the back side of the story, the end where Lazarus comes forth and he's wrapped in clothes, the grave clothes, and Jesus is like, "Free him, unbind him." And Lazarus is alive again. But I want to focus today a little bit on the beginning of the story, here near the beginning of John chapter 11. Lazarus is sick. He's with Mary and Martha. So let's move on in the story. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They sent him a quick message saying, "Hey, Lazarus is sick." Now, I don't know if that's all the message said, but there's a clear implication. There's a clear action that they want Jesus to take. What do they want Jesus to do? Yeah, they want Jesus to heal Lazarus. They'd like him to just come on into the right Bethany. He's in the wrong Bethany right now. He's hiding out, laying low, and they want him to come to the right Bethany and to take care of this problem as quickly as possible. And why wouldn't they? These people are close to Jesus. They're like Jesus's family. You see Mary and Martha all throughout the ministry of Jesus. Most people think that Mary and Martha were the big financial supporters of Jesus, potentially, and his ministry. And they were all about this. Jesus had already, Jesus was super tight. He was super close with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were his extended family. And we see that right here in the scripture. We see that he loves them. But I want us to look at something that I discovered when I was reading this week. Because I was reading, I think, in the wrong translation, and I picked it up in the right translation, and I saw something I'd never noticed before right here at the beginning of the story. Look at what it says next. It says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves them. He loves them. And then there's this word that throws me off. In the other translation I was reading, it was a different word. But I'm using the ESV right here because I think ESV gets it right. I did the research. Here's the word. So, look at this. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So, what did he do? He ran to them. No. He loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed. He stayed. He stayed 2 days longer in the wrong Bethany. Whoa, what? You loved them, so rather than respond quickly, you chose to stay. Come on, Jesus, what? Don't you know what they're going through? Don't you know how worried Mary and Martha are? Don't you know how sick and how much suffering Lazarus is going through? Don't you know what's about to happen here? Don't you know what's going on now? Jesus, why would you stay? So you know the story. Jesus ends up coming on back to the right Bethany, and he meets up with Mary and Martha. But by this time, what has happened? Yeah, by this time, Lazarus has been dead for several days. He comes too late. And you can hear in the voices of Mary and Martha, you can hear their disappointment that he stayed, their letdown, their heartache. Remember, these people had they were close to Jesus. They didn't just follow him, they supported him. They were an active part of his ministry. And then he lets them down. And so you can hear it in their voices. Skipping down to verse 21, Martha comes out to meet Jesus when he arrives. And she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would not have died. My brother would still be alive today. If you'd have just been here, where were you, Jesus? You can hear it in her voice. Mary doesn't want to come out and talk to him at first. John doesn't tell us why, but Mary is grieving deeply, and she may be angry with Jesus because he didn't come when we sent the message to him. So she waits, and she doesn't come to him at first. But a little bit later, Mary comes out, and in verse 32, Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell at his feet, probably sobbing, saying to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. She says the same exact line as Martha. Seems like they've been talking. If he'd have just been here, why didn't he come? We sent him the message. Didn't you deliver the message? Yeah, see, why didn't he come when we told him to come? If he'd have just been here, Jesus. And it wasn't just the two of them, but there was a crowd that had gathered around to see what was going on. There was a lot of mourning, weeping, and wailing going on. And even in the crowd, they were asking this question. Verse 37 says, some of them in the crowd said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, remember last week he healed that blind man in town, ticked off the Pharisees, couldn't he have also kept Lazarus from dying? Why did you wait, Jesus? I thought you loved us. Why didn't you make this happen? Why did you let this happen? Did Jesus love Lazarus? Yes. Did he love Mary and Martha? Yes, of course he does. But here's the thing. Now, this is why this is important. The so is there because as much as Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he loves something else more. You hear me? He loves something else more. Jesus himself identifies it here at the beginning of the story, backing up to verse 4. When he first gets word that Lazarus is sick, Jesus himself says, "This illness does not lead to death, for it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Okay, are you seeing this? What is the purpose of Lazarus's situation? What is it? To bring glory to God. Here's what I think has happened in our American culture. I think that we have morphed the love of Jesus into this whole thing that he comes running no matter what your problem is. He comes running to you because you come first. You are his greatest priority. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what situations you're dealing with, no matter what problems you have, no matter what sin you are living in, Jesus just wants to come and curl up beside you and speak nicely into your ear and stroke your hair. It's going to be okay. Because he's there for you, because you are his highest priority. That's the morphing that I think we've seen. And what I see right here is that Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he wants to bring them comfort and peace, but they are not his highest priority. His purpose is to glorify his Father. And the reason that we have the circumstances that we have in our life is so that God himself will be glorified, not you. So he loves them. And listen, any parent knows that sometimes, according to what I see here in this passage, sometimes the most loving thing that Jesus can do is to just wait. Sometimes the most loving thing that Jesus can do is just to stand back and wait. We think we know what makes us happy. We think we know what joy is. But listen, too many times our version of the story is not the best story. Too many times our story actually conflicts with his story. Our story conflicts with his glory. And sometimes our story has to die so that he will tell a much better story. So, let's just put this in a context of the sin that we abide in our life. I know that when you're going through struggling in your marriage and you've chosen to find solace in cheating with someone else, you want Jesus to come, but he may just go, I don't run to that. Hello? I know sometimes you're struggling with an addiction in your life, and you know, you're struggling to come past it, and sometimes you want Jesus to come, but he says, I don't run to that. I don't love that. I'm not here for you. I'm here for him. And sometimes he waits. That's why we have the phrase in our culture of, I had to hit rock bottom. Because sometimes he lets our dreams die. Sometimes he lets our story die. Because he doesn't come, listen to me, he doesn't come to make our lives better. He comes to start them over. It's not, I want to improve your sex life. I want to improve your addiction. I want to improve the things that you struggle with. He says, I'm here for a reboot, a full control, alt, delete, start over again, something brand new. I want to end all that stuff. I don't want to condone it. I don't want to whisper into your ear. I don't want to make you feel like it's okay for you to hang on to that you first story. And I want your life to be a me first story. That's what he is all about. That's why he says, when he's talking to Martha, and she says, if you'd have just been here, here's what he says in verse 25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. It's not simple healing that you need. It's resurrection that you need. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not some lifestyle. I'm not some, you know, weekly add-in to your life to take your disaster and just make me part of it. I don't come running to that. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he looks at Martha and he says this, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus is the resurrection, or do you try to just put him somewhere in the mix? Do you hope he's just going to come running to the disaster that you're making of your life? Ooh, this is hard. See, this is hard. Do you really believe this? Man, I want my life to be a life that tells a him first story, not a me first story. I want you to be able to look at me. I want my kids to be able to look at me. I want my wife to be able to look at me and say, that's about him. It's about God. Because, you know, the things that he wants from my life are not always the things that I want. So I have to choose to follow him by dying to myself. Jesus says, if anyone's going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's dying first. Then comes life. And he is the resurrection and the life. My story conflicts with his story. Mary's and Martha's, and even Lazarus' story, conflicted with. He has a much better story to tell. So they're all like, come, come, come. It's interesting. It's interesting how many stories Jesus has to fight against. Because he's in the wrong Bethany, and they're like, come, come, come. But you know, the disciples had a whole other story. They were like, oh no, stay, stay, stay. You don't want to go there, Jesus. Because remember what had just happened near the other Bethany in Jerusalem? Yeah, they're trying to kill him. So Jesus gets the word that Lazarus is sick and about to die, and Jesus waits. But at one point, a couple of days later, in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says to his disciples, okay, let's go back into Judea again. We're heading back toward Jerusalem, and we're going to go to Bethany. And the disciples said to him, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. Down there in Jerusalem, in Judea, they were just now, just a minute ago, they were trying to kill you. They were seeking to stone you. And you want to go there again? Are you kidding me? Hello, Jesus, hello. Are you sure you want to do this? That doesn't make any sense, Jesus. Let's just stay here. And Jesus has to kind of come out and talk, be direct with him about it. In verse 11 and 12, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. He's trying to be like, come on, guys. This is what I'm here for now. Let's go. It's time now. Let's go. And the disciples said to him, Lord, Lord, no, no, no. If he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll be fine. Just let him sleep it off. That's what he needs. Just, we don't need to go there and be in danger, because they want to kill you and they probably want to kill us too. So Jesus, in verses 14 and 15, he tells them plainly, look, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. So let's go. Let's go. When you see what I do, then you're going to see why I do what I do. Then you're going to believe. Now, John doesn't tell us this. Clearly, the disciples are trying to reason with Jesus. Let's don't go. Let's stay. No, go. Stay. We don't want to die. Let's stay here. And they're having this dialogue back and forth, Jesus and the disciples. He's saying, nope, we're going. They're like, no, we should stay. And they're trying to convince Jesus to go. John doesn't tell us this, but I think when Jesus says this, let's go to him, I think it gets real quiet in the room. And nobody knows what else to say. They've said everything. They've made every argument they can make. Jesus is saying, it's time to go. What do we do? Is this where he goes without us? Because I'm not doing that. And nobody else knew what to say. But then there's a lone voice in the disciples that speaks up. And it's Thomas. What's the adjective we associate with Thomas? Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. He's the weak one, right? He's the one that just couldn't believe. But look at Thomas. Look at my boy Thomas here in verse 16. After it gets real quiet, it says this. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go, so that we may die with him. And you know what happened? They went. And you know what happens in the story. They go to Bethany. Everybody's crying, but Jesus raises the dead man. Thomas is the one that speaks up. Thomas, the one that we associate with the doubt, but they didn't call him Doubting Thomas. You ever think about that? The disciples never called him Doubting Thomas. They called him what? The twin. They called him the twin. You ever wonder why they called him the twin? Who was he the twin of? Does he have a brother we don't know about? Well, none of the gospel writers tell us, but there is some apocryphal evidence that tells us, that suggests to us, that they jokingly called Thomas the twin because they thought he looked just like Jesus. And it's this twin of Jesus that speaks up and says, if Jesus says go, it's time to go. Let's go. If it means going to our death, I'm going. And so today, as we do this communion, as we do this identifying with Jesus and with each other, it's my hope that one day somebody looks at me and says, that guy looks a lot like Jesus. Because he's willing to go where nobody else wants to go. He's willing to die to himself so that Jesus can live through him. And my prayer for you is that you will be a people who look just like Jesus. And people see you walking so closely with him that they almost can't tell you apart. Amen.